Pastor Ray and Gail, for the opportunity just to get with you guys tonight and to be able to talk about what God has put on my heart. How many of you love your pastors? I mean, they're amazing here at Harvest. Yes, and I'm so excited again just to be here with you tonight. I've titled my message, Do You Really Believe It? Back in October of 2019, I was speaking at a church out in Suffolk. And the worship had started, and my wife will tell you, don't judge me. In fact, a couple times, don't judge me tonight. When worship starts, I'm usually the person that I'm listening. I'm going, okay, can you hear the drums? Can you hear the guitars? Can you hear the people singing? Oh, man, that guy's playing something pretty cool on the guitar. Oh, I can't hear him, you know. And Lori will actually get really upset at me, and she'll slap me on my shoulder and say, would you please worship? And so, you know, I get into worship. Well, anyway, the second song that they sang was a song called Waymaker. How many of you guys have ever heard of Waymaker? Well, if you've ever paid attention to what's going on in that song, it's an amazing song. Well, I'm sitting there, again, don't judge me. I literally was standing there, and I went, wow, I've heard this song so many times in the last 2 weeks. You know what I mean? That was my response. And so I'm clearly not engaging the way that I was supposed to. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit touched me. And how many of you guys know when the Holy Spirit touches you, you can't get away? And the Holy Spirit said to me, as clear as my wife touching me on my shoulder, he said, I want you to pay attention to what's being sung. And I started paying attention to the words. I really, you know, I knew the song, but I started paying attention. And you know how it goes. You are here, moving in our midst, working in this place. And they go into I worship you. And they start talking about I worship you. And the song's starting to build as it gets ready to go toward the chorus. And the chorus goes, and you guys can sing along with me. It goes, Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. Amazing song. And the song's going, it's like this, and then all of a sudden, as it continued, the Holy Spirit says to me, he says, Matt, do you believe what you're singing? Do you believe the words that are coming out of your mouth? And guys, he wasn't just addressing what the words that were in the song. In fact, he wasn't just addressing or what I've read in scripture in the past or what I've gotten from devotions. Maybe even words of confirmation from people over the years or God even visiting me in my dreams. It wasn't about that. He was saying the Holy Spirit was addressing my faith. What does Matt Stewart actually believe? And there were so many things that were running through my mind. I'll never forget this because as it happened, one of the first things was like I went, Holy Spirit, seriously, right now you're going to ask me this question before I have to get up and preach. You know, and I'm my throat's locked up, my eyes are filling up with water, and I'm beginning to feel, you know, the move of the Holy Spirit in my life. And please understand when I say this, the Holy Spirit was there to help me. He wasn't there to mess up my morning. He wasn't there to mess up my message. The Holy Spirit doesn't come to confuse. Can I get an amen on that? It's not a spirit of confusion. Holy Spirit comes to be a comfort, to be a help, to give wisdom when times were needed. And I needed wisdom at that time. So the question was, do you really believe it? This is a conversation that all believers, I believe, are going to have at one point in time with God. It's going to happen. In fact, some of us, and I'm going to raise my hand, have to have multiple conversations. That's just the way it is. Belief and faith are most always used interchangeably, although they are different. They're different. And that's another message, and I don't have time to go through with that. But after that encounter with the Holy Spirit, a specific scripture came to mind, and I just couldn't let it go. And here's the scripture. In fact, I think Pastor Ray used this not too long ago, Matthew 16, verses 13 through 16. Look at this with me. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "What do people say the Son of Man? Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." But what about you, Jesus asks, who do you say I am? And Simon Peter, and I love how he just responds and he says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. How does Peter come to a conclusion and make such a powerful profession of faith? In fact, if you go six verses earlier, if you go back and you look at Matthew 16, just six verses earlier, Jesus is getting on to all of them for having too little of faith. But here he is making this profession. But as we know, the story of Peter, it's an amazing story of ups and downs. But the one thing that you know about Peter is that no matter what happened or how it came along, his faith continuously grew, and it could not and would not be surrendered. He loved his Christ. And I'm here, and one of the things is you'll hear from people is that, Matt, you know, my faith, I'm struggling in my faith, or this is going on, and I don't know what to believe. And the problem is that we're here, and we're wanting to get here in our walk with God. And what happens is the enemy wants to slow it down and stall you here. And so we want to get past that. So how can I take my beliefs and develop a growing, stronger faith? Well, the first thought is this: you have to activate your faith through action. Guys, in James 2:17, it says, "So you see, faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces good deeds." What does it say? It is dead and useless. James is basically saying, unless faith produces action, it's dead, or it's not faith at all. How many of you believe God is a healing God today? Okay. Well, I'm going to tell you something. This is just going to blow your mind, but there are denominations. There are many believers that believe that healing was for a certain time. And so the question even goes is that how many of you believe that there is a God that is still is in, that he can not just heal, but he has the power to heal all things anywhere and at any time? And that's where you want to get. I remember back in 2010, I was invited to do a wedding. I go to the wedding, and of course, you know, most weddings, they all kind of have their times of chaos and things getting crazy, and this one definitely was like that. I remember we were in one building for the ceremony, and then we had to go down two blocks. We were down at the Boardwalk Beach area, and we had to go to another hotel for the reception. And I had left my jacket in where we did the ceremony, so I was hustling back to get it. My wife was already in the car, and a girl comes up, and she says, "Hey, I'd like to introduce you to a couple of my friends," and I'm like, "Oh, you know, okay." And so we go back there, and I start to go back, and here's this lady with her friend, and one is in a wheelchair. So we go back, and there's introductions, and I'm saying, "Hey, it's nice to meet you," and all this. And finally, you know, I just kind of look down, and the elephant in the room, and I go, what's going on with your leg? You know, how long have you been in the wheelchair?" Well, she begins to tell me the story about how she injured her ankle. The bone wasn't healing. It was like described as turning into rubber. They couldn't do any surgery. And that if it didn't begin to get blood flow down there, they were going to have to amputate her foot. Guys, again, how many of you know when the Holy Spirit touches you? And I felt this burning on the top of my head. It was just as clear as day. He says, "What do you believe, Matt? What do you believe? Do you believe that I can heal her?" And I remember I immediately dropped down to one knee without asking permission. I just grabbed her ankle with both hands, and I began to pray the prayer of faith, to pray that blood would be restored to the ankle, that her ankle would be healed. And guys, when I got up, she didn't get up and run and do the Jericho March or anything like that. It was just literally, I just went, okay. And let me tell you something. I'm going to be really transparent with you. There's a lot of believers that won't pray for people to be healed because they're afraid that if they don't get healed at that moment, it's embarrassing. So I stood up and I was just like, okay, you know, and I remember the words that came out of my mouth. I said, "I'm believing God is going to heal your ankle." That was it. I left. A couple weeks had gone by. We had two services going on at our church at that time, and I just spoke that morning, and I was walking out to the foyer to go just to greet some people, and here comes this lady, and I didn't recognize her. You know, I almost walked right past her, and then I stopped, and I looked at her, and I go, "Hey." She goes, "Hey, I just wanted to," I go, you're not in a wheelchair. You know, you don't have a crutch." And she goes, "Yes." She goes, "After you prayed, I went back to the doctor, and they said that my bone had circulation, that it was getting hard, that she didn't have to have surgery." And that's just the power and the healing of the Holy Spirit that comes in, of God, of Christ coming in. When we believe that by his stripes that we are healed, if we truly believe this, then that prayer of faith is just going to be strong, and God is going to have your back on that. So it takes action. Here's a thought. Action brings experience, which leads to a stronger faith. Let me just say that one more time. Action brings the experience, which leads to a stronger faith. I hate to say this, but there are believers that are not looking to be people of faith. They don't care. There are believers who say that they are engaged in building the kingdom of God, but they pursue nothing. The world needs to see people who believe in a healing God today. The world needs to see more people coming to Jesus because we're going out and we're talking to them about their faith. The world needs to see people finding freedom in Jesus from addiction. And if we don't do this, if there's no action, then there's no faith. The church is a church of no faith. But when you have people coming out, that bride of Christ uniting together and going out and finding these people and actively being a part of building the kingdom of God, you're going to see change in the name of Jesus. Give me an amen on that. Believers actually acting on what they know and believe. So here we go. Let's go into the second thought. How can I take my beliefs and develop a growing, stronger faith? Second thought is this. You have to identify the fears in your life. Faith is powerful. Give me an amen. But so can fear be if you give it authority over your life. That's just truth. I don't know if you guys have, I know you have. How many of you have enjoyed the last few weeks of Pastor Ray's messages talking about dominion? This is what I'm talking about, the authority. What are we giving authority? And when I say identify the fears in your life, I mean literally call them out by name. Go get a piece of paper, write them down, put them in front of your face, and then just start pleading the blood of Jesus over these things. Make sure that the spirit of fear knows you are aware of its presence and that you're no longer going to give it a place to stay and that no longer has control of you, but that you're giving that control over to Jesus. My mom is a worrier. I sometimes will call her and joke around and say, I just bought a motorcycle, Mom. And she goes, you better not. I'll reach through the phone and give you a whooping. You know, that kind of, but she kind of worries. She'll worry about me. But for a lot of believers sometimes, though, once worry gets in or once fear gets in, here's the thing you got to understand about fear. Fear has friends. Spirit of fear doesn't come alone. If I had a blackboard behind me, I would write fear, then I would draw some legs under it. And then what comes with it is anxiety, worry, fret, suicidal tendencies. It goes on and on and on and on. So when it comes and attacks us, when you give it authority or you give it a place, just cracking the door a little bit, it's going to come in with its friends and it's going to wreak havoc on you. And you're not alone when it comes to battling fear. I want to tell you guys something. I was raised in the church in the 1970s. I'm going to give my age away a little bit here. But from the age of 4 until 14, I was raised in that era. Now, I don't know if you guys know what the theme of the messages were for that decade, but it had a lot to do with the Antichrist, okay? You don't want to miss the rapture, you know? You don't want to take the number of the beast. So I got to tell you something. Every Sunday, I was down at the altar asking Jesus to forgive me because I didn't want to miss the rapture. I didn't want to be left behind. So here's a truth. It's a funny story, but when I was 12 years old, I went to bed to take a nap. I'm sure this has happened to a lot of people, but I went to bed to take a nap. When I woke up, I couldn't find my mom. It was just on a Saturday. I went out to try to find my dad. My dad wasn't there. My brother was gone. I couldn't even find our dog. We had a full-size schnauzer. And I'm panicking. I'm running. And I get down there and I grab the phone and, you know, remember it's the rotary and I'm trying to call my grandma as fast as I can, you know, and I'm doing it and I call and nobody picks up. For the life of me, and I just knew I had missed the rapture. I had been left behind. It just messed me up. And Satan attacks in that way on a not trying to be funny. But what happens is he knows what you fear. So what happens is, and I don't have the time to really go into this. This is a whole nother time, another message. But our oldest son walked away from God in 2011. And it was devastating. I went into, I've told the Pastor Ray and Gail that I went into a 3-year black hole. And I was pastoring at that time. I can hardly remember the messages that I preached. It was just because of the Holy Spirit. I was devastated. I was depressed. And Satan knew exactly how to attack me. For 3 years, every day, he attacked me saying, you were a failure as a dad. You've just lost your son. And all these things that would continually go over and over and over. But here's the thing that I've learned about dealing with fear or a spirit of fear. We choose when it ends. Everybody follow me on this. We choose when that is going to end. It's what comes out of our heart and out of our mouth where we decide, I'm not going to do this anymore, Satan. You're not going to have control over me. This ends today. And I can promise you this. There's people who ask, like, where does the spirit of fear come from? I can promise you this. It doesn't come from God. Listen to this scripture in 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. And so the enemy loves to have this hold on you because it's usually the one thing, for whatever reason, we will just overlook and accept. And this is what I mean by this. We'll blame it on stress. Next thing you know, we're taking pills for anxiety. Now, next thing you know, we're having a glass of wine every night just to try to calm down our nerves. We start to blame it on other people. We believe, and then we get to a place where we believe that we just deserve what's going on in our lives, or we get to a place where we begin to think that God doesn't even care. And that's not a great place to be, because fear robs you. Everybody listen to what I say here. Fear robs you daily of blessings and opportunity that God has intended for you. This is what I think about, like when God puts a calling on somebody's heart or he has an opportunity for somebody. And I want you to receive this however you can. If he gives an opportunity or a plan for my wife's life, it's for my wife, Lori. I can't go over and pick up that plan and run for it, you know, take it up and run her race for her. If God gives me an opportunity or he puts a plan or a purpose in my life, it's for Matt Stewart. So if fear gets into my life and he's robbing me of these daily, everybody say daily. Daily, he's meeting and he's going to give you opportunities to be blessed and blessing other people. If fear is robbing you of this, we're missing so much for what we could be doing for the kingdom of God. Fear comes to dismantle everything that you have. If we truly want to walk in the blessings of God and be used to have an impact for his kingdom, we have to identify the fears and turn them over to Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach, to give it to him. My third point, how can I take my beliefs and develop a growing, stronger faith? And the thought is this, we just have to trust that God knows what he's doing. And trust is not the easiest thing to give to a person or to anything. In fact, I'll just give you another funny story. I was in Israel, and we, for the first 10 years that we went, we were running a youth conference in Jerusalem during the Feast of Tabernacles. You'd have about 5,000 to 8,000 people that would descend from all over the world, and they'd be bringing their kids, and then you would have the local kids and the friendly Arabs that would come to this conference, and we loved it. And somebody in Tel Aviv heard about us, and they invited our team to come down and do a service for them. So we loaded up our crew. We got down there in a big old van carrying about 15, 16 people. And if you've never been, to find a parking place after 5 o'clock in Tel Aviv is impossible. And so I dropped off everybody and I drove around literally for like 10, 15 minutes trying to just find somewhere to park that van. And by the time I got in there, they had already started the service and I was supposed to speak. So I get in there and it's kind of really quiet, and he's just up there talking in Hebrew. I didn't understand what he could have been saying. Look at this idiot walking in the room. But I walked back there, and I started noticing, how many of you guys know when I described this that it's those plastic chairs or one piece that you see around pools or at weddings? Okay, so everybody's sitting in them, and I turn around. Well, there's about 30 of them stacked up, so I just grabbed one and walked over super quiet, you know, and set it down. And I sat down, and as soon as my rear end touched that seat, all four legs snapped. I hit the ground so hard, I did a backward somersault and came up on my knees. The entire crowd turns around and looks at me. And you know how when they look, and they're looking first to see if you're okay, but once they realize you're okay, you know, everybody just started dying laughing, and I literally had another conversation with the Holy Spirit. Seriously, right before I have to get up and speak. So anyway, I don't trust those. In fact, if I go to a pool or go to a wedding now, I do two things. I'm either not going to sit in that chair, or I'm going to put one cheek on the chair just in case it cracks. I can still get up fast enough. My grandpa Shaw, of course, I had two grandfathers. My grandpa Stewart, he's 95. He's still an ordained minister with AG. Still preaches once a month online on YouTube. And he was my grandpa that was very hardworking. When he had to raise his six children, he had to plaster homes to make a living because the church didn't pay him enough back in the 40s and 50s. So he was very hardworking, but he was my spiritual grandpa. He's the one that would talk God, he would talk Christ, talk faith, you know, all that. Then my grandpa Shaw, he was a man that went to church every Sunday also, but he was the one that taught me how to shoot a gun, how to make a fist, gave me my first chew of tobacco. But he just kind of taught me just life on the other side, but he was just a very, very awesome, you know, grandfather. Well, got a call that he had cancer, and it was bad, and a very aggressive stage 4, and my mom called and just said, Matt, you need to get out here because I'm not sure he's going to leave this hospital. So I got on a plane. few days before I could get on the plane, I just told God I'm going to fast. I'll just tell you straight up, I didn't fast back then. It wasn't part of my faith. I wasn't a I used to say I'm not a good faster, which makes no sense, but I decided I'm going to fast. I fly out there I'm praying over my grandfather. I'm just asking God just the entire time, you know, please just heal my grandpa. You know, Lord, I love him. I want to see him live. And I had my night where I had to stay at the hospital with him, and I laid on the hospital floor on my face. I don't think I'd ever do that again in my life, but I did. And I was just crying out to God while my grandfather was, you know, out on medication to help him sleep, just asking him to heal my grandfather. And I found out literally about a week before I went out that, and check this out, my grandfather prayed for every meal. Him and my grandmother were faithful attenders to the Church of Christ there in Little Rock, Arkansas. And I found out a week before that he didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. And I was devastated. So I wrote a letter one night, and I was just, of course, just telling him how much I love him. I went into all this detail of my life with him. And at the end, I started talking to him about Jesus and about wanting him to accept, you know, Christ, that I don't want to be in heaven without him, and this whole thing. And what's so crazy about it is he went to the Church of Christ. It's like, how do you not believe in the Son? You know, it just blew me away. Well, guys, long story short, my grandpa did not make it. My mom, though, did get him to confess Jesus as his Lord and Savior before he died, which I'm so thankful for, and I give all honor. But I'm going to tell you what happened, though. I couldn't even celebrate the fact that he had accepted Jesus as his Savior because I was so mad that God let him die. My faith was dismantling, and there was nothing I could do to stop it. I started just saying, what did I fast for? Why is that even in the Word of God? If you're not going to heal my grandma. I went through this entire thing of just questions and doubts and began to react all based on my hurt and loss. I want everybody to receive what I'm about to say to you. It's okay to have questions and to express your hurts to God. I want to tell you this. God is big enough to handle all of our reactions. He just wants you to talk to him. And so I went through this. He's not going to run from your anger. He's not going to turn your back on your hurt. He's there no matter how you feel, and he wants you to talk to him. Psalms 37:5 says this, and this is a scripture that became very real on my coming back to God in my faith, was that commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and what does it say? And he will act. What was the first point we talked about? Faith is activated by what? Action. God is not just God giving us a bunch of rules. He's actually a leader. He shows us through word. He shows us through the stories of him. He acts. When we call upon him, he's acting. He's out there. He goes before us. He's behind us. He's all around us. He knows all things. He knows what's going on in your life, and he's there. Fast forwarding a few years, my mom gets diagnosed with cancer. She had a tumor in her kidney that took up her whole kidney. And they said it was cancer, and they were going to go in, and she went to Stanford Medical, and they had a doctor that was very just awesome at doing what he did, and they reached in there and got that thing in a bag inside of her and pulled it. It was amazing how they did it. Amazing thing. But they got it out. And so, as you know, with anybody who goes through cancer, the next thing is now you start talking about chemo or radiation. How aggressive are they going to do it? How long are they going to do it? And my mom had her sister in town, and they went to the doctor's office after the surgery, and they were going to talk about that stuff to figure out what's next. So she goes into the doctor's office, and she said that her and my aunt were sitting there, and the doctors are just in and out, x-rays, going in and out, looking at images, in and out, just like in a frenzy. And finally the doctor comes in and says, "Miss Stewart, I came in here to tell you that you are cancer-free." Because I want to tell you something, you guys, when the diagnosis first came out, my first reaction was this, and you got to listen to this, because this is what came out of my mouth. God, don't you do this to me again. It wasn't a statement of faith. It was, God, don't do this to me again. In my reaction, the words that were coming out of my mouth were not the words that I should have been given to him. I wasn't walking in what I knew to be true. And we have a lot of believers. There might be some of you even here right now that are watching on the webcast just going, you know, I'm struggling in my faith. And I'm not sure that the things that come in my mouth or the way that I think is the way that I know is true. But I'm here to tell you that God's okay with that because he's there. The Holy Spirit is there, and he's going to walk you through these times. But I remember waking up to the way that I was reacting. I remember I snapped out of it a little bit quicker because of what I went through and what I was learning from my experience with my grandfather. And I remember that I changed my words, and I began to say this: God, I know you can heal my mom, and I want you to know that no matter what, I trust you. So when that word came back from them, they said, you know, Ms. Stewart, you are cancer-free. I understood, and I could see that there's power in believing in the Word of God. There's power in letting the Holy Spirit move through you and take your mind and just let him take your thoughts to where whatever comes out of your mouth is blessing. It's casting away curse. It's praising the name of Jesus, and it changes the atmosphere. Amen? Proverbs 3:5, it's a longer scripture, but I just took the top part. Look at this. It says, trust in the Lord with, what does it say? All your heart. For us as humans, it's not always easy. It's an easy thing to do because we are having to give over control. And the enemy loves to mess with this. Remember this. This is exactly what the enemy did to me. He said, why are you saying those things to God when he let your grandfather die? That kind of thing. He knows how to push the buttons. He knows how to say to try to get your mind off of him. We are trusting that God knows what he is doing. Give me an amen. That we're putting that whole trust with all of our heart, because you cannot have faith without trust. Again, just look at the points that are going to come up. You got to activate your faith through action. You got to identify those fears, call them out by name. Put a name on them so that you can give those to Jesus, and you got to trust that God knows what he is doing. I'm going to close this up, but I don't know if you guys were here Sunday, but there was a song that we sang here, and it's called There Is a Name. If you think about the lyrics, and if you've ever seen that song, and you've ever seen what is in there, it is literally loaded with the Word of God. And I want to just go through some of the lyrics that are in here so you'll know what I'm talking about. It says that there is a name who reigns without contention, whose power can't be questioned. It goes on to say that he rules the earth and heavens. Jesus enthroned upon the praises of our hearts. Give me an amen for that. Calling sons and daughters back to him. For every eye will see, every heart will know that there is no name above the name of Jesus. And Sunday I was standing, I don't know if you guys know this, but our two oldest who live in California came to visit, and my son who walked away from the Lord was there, and he was standing right next to me. And one of the lyrics that came out on that song, and trust me, the worship team had no idea that my son was going to be there, but it says, and as he saves, we can hear the roar of heaven as prodigals are coming home again. Praise God. And see, and I believe in a profession, again, I'm not sitting here, I'm not trying to doubt God or question God. I have learned that what I speak, I'm speaking it out. It makes demons flee through the power of Jesus Christ, that they cannot have this power to shut me up or cause confusion inside my heart, but that I believe that one day my son will come back to Jesus Christ. So the question, you know, what I've talked about is, do you believe the Word of God? Let me say it this way. Do you believe the Word of God when it says something like this? Look at this in John 14:12. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. And check this out, you guys. And they will do even, what does it say? Greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. Greater things. I can't even fathom that, but I want to believe it. And I choose to believe it. And I stand on God's word. I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you as I close this up, and I hope that this resonates with some of you. There is no pressure when it comes to building your faith. God doesn't have a stopwatch. He's not telling you, you got to hurry up, make up your mind. There's no pressure. You don't have to compare your faith with other believers. The Holy Spirit is there. This is a one-on-one relationship. And he just wants you. He wants your heart. He wants you to know that he loves you. And of course, he wants you to love him back. But in Hebrews 12:2, you guys, there's a scripture. This is not even in my notes or on the slides. But in Hebrews 12:2, it says it this way. And then in the new NIV, it says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. If you look up that same scripture in the King James Version, it says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the what? The finisher of our faith. One of the greatest things that takes the pressure off is that Jesus has already done it. He's already done it. As soon as you make that profession that he is your Lord and Savior, that relationship begins. And you don't have to compare your faith. He just wants you to make it stronger. He wants you to know what you believe in. And he's there to help you. One day, this is what it should be. One day you'll be able to share with somebody. You'll be able to say something like this. I don't just believe, but I have a strong faith. And let me tell you why. So I'm just going to ask it one more time, not because I'm questioning you, but I just want to make sure it resonates. Do you really believe it? Do you really believe it all? When you read God's word, when he comes and talks to you, when he gives you fresh vision, when he comes to you in your dreams, when somebody comes up and gives you a word of confirmation, do you believe it? And I pray that you do, and I want to pray for you tonight as we close. Father God, I just want to thank you. And first of all, I want to address anybody that's in this room here tonight or anybody that's out there in the web that is struggling with their faith. Maybe it's their belief system. I don't know what it is, God, but you do. And they're struggling, and they know they're struggling. There's things in the Word of God that they just feel like they can't believe, or they don't feel like that they can apply. There might be even some out there that it's just that they just don't feel worthy. But I also want to address those that just battle with just straight-up fear. Those that, it could be moms, it could be fathers, it could be sons and daughters, it could be anybody out there, but it's gotten out of control. They can't stop it. It steals their sleep. It steals their productivity. It's got